name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And today we also see that there are visitors from afar. We have our friends coming from Singapore. Very, very good to see Brother David and our Sister Rosie and their family coming into our midst here. The Lord bless you for being with us and the family. We understand that you came here to witness the graduation of our sister Lisa. Congratulations to you. Yes, and the Lord bless all of us here as we look into His Word this morning. And the Holy Spirit Himself may speak to you so that at the conclusion of this worship service, you may say that I indeed receive a very special message from the Lord. And I have been very much blessed. Now, in case you are feeling cold on this side, you may want to move on to this side. Don't feel shy about it. We know that the temperatures vary from this side to that side. So if you feel cold, all right, please move over. Don't feel shy about it. All right, we understand. Now, the subject this morning is the Jesus of the Gospel. You feel cold? If you feel cold, please move over. Yes, sure. The Jesus of the Gospel, and we are looking at Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Now, we know that it is a common practice for a shopping center or a big business organization or an office to be operating for some time before these organizations are officially open. Then comes the day of the official opening. A public figure is invited to come and cut the ribbon to declare the business open. And if the business is a big operation, then the big advertisements will be taken out in the newspapers, and these will be splashed across the papers to declare that this business is in operation. The business is now here, although the business has been in operation for some time. Quite the usual practice. Or sometimes the prince of a country is very much out of a public limelight because he's still young. He has not come of age yet. Then one day, the prince comes of age, and the royal family decides that it is time to make this declaration that this prince is indeed the crown prince. Not that he has not been the crown, not that he has not been the prince, he has always been the prince. But on that very auspicious day, the prince is announced and declared to be the crown prince. Now, the truth, my dear friends, is this. Concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has always been the Son of God. He is eternally begotten of God. There never was a time when He was not the Son of God, or there never was such a time. But there came a day when He was declared to be the Son of God. Not that He was never the Son of God, but there came a day when He was declared as such. And we read this in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. I'd like us to turn to Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And verse 4, please take note. And he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So when was this Son of God, who has always been the Son of God, declared to be the Son of God? When? The verse says here, and he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God upon his resurrection. When he resurrected from the dead, God the Father made this announcement. This is my begotten Son. Yes. And we read this in Acts chapter 13, verse 33. I'd like us to turn to Acts chapter 13 and verse 33. You see this announcement being made by the one true living God, God the Father. Acts 13, 33. Acts Romans. Alright, if you are at Romans, just turn back, you come to Acts. Acts 13, 33. God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children. The "their" here refers to the Jewish ancestors of the Jews, in that he has raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Psalm 2, that is, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." When did God make this announcement? "This day have I begotten thee," upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, now actually this was not the only time God made this declaration. There was another time in the earlier part of the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember when he was baptized by John the Baptist at the river Jordan, God the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by his declaration, declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection. Now let us look at Romans chapter 1 verse 4 again. "Now he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." In other words, he was raised according to the Spirit of holiness. Now the Spirit of holiness is none other than the Holy Spirit himself. Spirit of holiness is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit had a part in raising up Jesus from the dead. In fact, he raised Jesus up from the dead. We read this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. Now please turn with me to Romans 8:11. I know it is a bit involving to turn to these pages, but I think it is good for you to understand that these words all come out from Holy Scripture. I didn't invent those words. Romans 8 verse 11. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead," you see, the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. In other words, it was the Holy Spirit who raised up the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. "He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Now elsewhere, we read that God the Father also raised up Jesus from the dead. Now we read this in Romans chapter 10 verse 9. Alright, you turn to Romans chapter 9 and you find it. God the Father also raised up Jesus from the dead. Alright, verse 9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead." So who raised him from the dead? God raised him from the dead. "Thou shalt be saved." So God the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. God the Father also raised him from the dead. What about God the Son? Did he raise himself up from the dead? Of course he did. If you turn to John chapter 10 verses 17 to 18. Alright, 10, 17 to 18. But keep your finger at Romans 1 because we are coming back to Romans 1. John 10, 17 and 18. I read for you these two verses. John 10, 17 and 18. Alright, let me read. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." So what is the truth? The truth is, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all raised him up from the dead. Friends, Jesus, like the other two persons of the Holy Trinity, God the Father and God the Son, is God. He is God, the very God. He is of one substance, power and glory with the other two persons of the Holy Trinity. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which declares Jesus to be the Son of God, is the key truth of our faith. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if he did not rise up from the dead, as we said on Resurrection Sunday, if he did not rise up from the dead, then he was not God and he is not God. While he ministered on the earth, remember he said this, "I and my Father are one. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And then he says, "I lay down my life and have power to take it up again. I die and in 3 days' time I will rise up again." And did he not rise up from the dead? He did, my dear friends, he did. Now, yes, if he did not rise up from the dead, as we said on Resurrection Sunday, all the promises that he made will be null and void. Yes, all the claims that he made about himself would be false. And like what Paul said, we would be of all men most miserable. We do not have any hope of the resurrection at all, and we would all be actually very, very deluded, because we would have been believing in a person who was really a hoax, who said that he would rise up from the dead, but he didn't rise up from the dead. But the truth is, he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. And therefore, all that he says must be true. Yes, all the promises he made must be true. As he rose up from the dead, someday, all of us who die in the Lord Jesus Christ will also rise up with him when he comes again. And then those of us who are alive when he comes again, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would not have to pass through death, but we will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Yes, one day we will rise up bodily from the grave with the Lord Jesus Christ. But right now, friends, if we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusted in him as Lord and Savior, you and I who have done so have actually spiritually risen with him. Not bodily, but spiritually risen with him. Romans chapter 6 verse 11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Alive spiritually. And therefore, let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead spiritually, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. If indeed you are risen with him, you say you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a true believer, you must have risen with him spiritually. And if we say that we have risen with him, then we must necessarily yield our bodies to him. We must necessarily yield the members of our bodies to him. Our ears, our eyes, our tongue, our hands, our feet, our heart, our minds. We must yield all our members to him. So my question to all of us is this. Are we using our brains for the Lord? That's one member of our body. Are we always thinking of how we may be able to serve the Lord in a more effective way? Are we always thinking of how we may be able to be more productive for the Lord? Then what about our tongue? How are we using our tongue for the Lord? When was the last time you shared the gospel with somebody with your tongue? Then have you ever made use of your tongue to comfort people who are in need of comfort in the Lord? Then what about our hands and our feet? What have we been doing with our hands and our feet in the way of serving the Lord? Let's say, for example, somebody might need transportation to go to a spiritual meeting. And then you have a car, you have your hands and your feet. Now, do you offer your service to bring that person or those persons to those spiritual meetings? Then do we make use of our hands, our feet, and our feet to try to draw people closer to the Lord? Bring them to church on the Lord's Day. Now, do we do that? Next, I'd like us to see that this Jesus, who is declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead, also gave Paul, the great apostle Paul, grace and apostleship. So he was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection, and he also gave Paul grace and apostleship. This is my second point. Verse 5 of Romans chapter 1 says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. This was Paul talking. He said, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Paul received grace from him, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is grace? We know it, right? Grace, we say, is unmerited favor. It is shown to those who don't deserve it. And it is also shown to those who deserve the opposite. Now listen to what this man, Jonathan Edwards, a great theologian, a great preacher of the 18th century has to say about grace, or had to say about grace. And this was what he said. He gave this illustration with regards to grace. He was talking about a prisoner, an imaginary prisoner. Let me read what he says. This prisoner is of a very unreasonable spirit, of a haughty, ungrateful, willful disposition, and moreover has been brought up in traitorous principles. In other words, he became a traitor because he had traitorous principles, traitor to the country, and has his heart possessed with an extreme and inveterate enmity to his lawful sovereign. In other words, he was deadly against the king or the ruler of the country, and for his rebellion is cast into prison, and lies long there loaded with heavy chains and in miserable circumstances. At last the compassionate prince comes to the prison, orders his chains be knocked off and his prison doors be set wide open. And this prince calls to him and tells him, if he would come forth and fall down before him, acknowledge his unworthiness and ask for his forgiveness, he shall be forgiven, set at liberty, and set in a place of great dignity and profit in his court. Not only would he be set free, but he would be given a place of great dignity, a position of honor in his court. Now this man, because of his wickedness, deserved what? Exactly the opposite. He deserved to be imprisoned for life, maybe, or maybe even the death penalty. But out of his grace, this prince offered to set him free, provided he is willing to worship this prince, provided he is willing to ask for forgiveness. And if he did that, not only would he be forgiven, but he would be given a place of high honor in the court of the prince. Now friends, this is what grace is. That man deserved the very opposite, but he's forgiven, given a place of high honor. And that was the kind of grace, and much, much more, that the Apostle Paul received from the one true living God. God gave his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary. He shed his precious blood to wash our sins away from us. And Paul saw himself as a condemned sinner, deserving nothing but the wrath of God and the eternal damnation of hell from the one true living God. But God saved him. He said to him, my only begotten Son died in your place. He died for you. He took your place. Then not only was Paul freed from the shackles of sin, but he was also delivered from eternal damnation in hell. But not only that, God also made him a child of God. And not only that, God made him an heir and joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, God made him an apostle. Can you see that? Friends, this is grace. God made him an apostle. Now, I don't know whether you agree with me on this one or not, but one action that Kevin Rudd, the Prime Minister of this country, made, which I admire very much, is he's appointing his former political foes to positions of honor. He appoints them to be ambassadors to represent Australia. Now, these people are from the Liberal Party, the opposing party. Now, I'm not for the Labour Party, or neither am I for the Liberal Party. I'm not saying that his move is not loaded with political motives. Yes? But however you read his moves, you can't run away from the fact that there is some grace on his part. Don't you think so? Now, what do his political enemies deserve? They deserve to be sunk into political oblivion, as far as Kevin Rudd is concerned. Isn't it true? But out of his grace, he appoints them to be ambassadors to represent Australia. Right? Some grace on his part. Now, Paul surely didn't deserve to receive the apostleship from the Lord Jesus Christ. What he deserved was condemnation as a super religious Pharisee. Remember, he was a super religious Pharisee. He was self-righteous, and he was in fact very cruel. Alright? He thought he was doing God a favor, but in actual fact, he was very cruel. He was going about searching out the Jewish Christians in those days to persecute them, to bring them to the priest, and when they were condemned to death, he said, I gave my voice. In other words, I supported that being condemned to death. And then he would catch hold of Christians in those days and force them to blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he was all out to try to destroy the work of God. He was an enemy, a great, great enemy of the gospel. And the name of Saul must have caused people to, Christians in those days, to shudder. Now, can you imagine if Paul was present at the scene of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ? Think for a moment and imagine that he was there. Now, if the soldiers were to make this offer, to ask someone to volunteer to nail Jesus to the cross, do you not think that Paul would be one of the first persons to raise his hand? I think he would. I think he would. Yes, but God saved him. And not only that, he appointed him to be a very special ambassador. He was appointed to be an apostle. A very, very special position. And for what purpose? Now the Word of God says, for the purpose of bringing people, Gentiles included, to obedience to the faith of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for God's grace, Paul was eternally grateful. He said, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. He experienced that grace. He says, abundantly great, very, very great. And then he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Chief, he recognized that he was the chief of sinners. That is why he was so grateful unto the Lord. And when Paul was grateful, you know what he would do? He would burst into a doxology. And this was what he said. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You understand? When he thought of the grace of God, he automatically burst out into a great doxology for the one true living God. As of the day he received grace and apostleship from the Lord, this man served the Lord with the utmost holy zeal. He was completely ready to offer himself on the altar of sacrifice. Yes, he was willing. Wherever he went, as we said on Resurrection Sunday, wherever he went, whether it be in the synagogues, whether it be in the homes of people, whether it be in the streets, whether it be in a sinking ship. Remember, he experienced at least how many shipwrecks? 3 at least. Whether he was in a sinking ship, whether he was in a prison. My dear friends, nothing and nothing and nothing could ever stop Paul from preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what was his life motto? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That was his motto. Friends, let Paul be our example. We have received grace upon grace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are really like that wicked prisoner that Jonathan Edwards spoke about. We have been freed from the shackles of sin, delivered from eternal damnation, freed from the wrath of God. We have received the adoption of children. We have become sons and daughters of the one true living God. Yes, and he has made us heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has put on us the garment, the princely garment. The princely garment. Yes, so that one day, my friends, you and I will be ruling with the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes again. And by his grace, my dear friends, he has made us ambassadors also. The Word of God says we are all ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. So my question is, or my questions are this, are we shining for him? Can people see that we are truly representing the Lord Jesus Christ by the way we act, by the way we talk, by the way we live, by the way we express our sense of values? Can people see Christ in us? And then are we sharing the gospel as we should? Today, we are in our 30 in 30 months. Our visitors may not know what this means. What it means is that we have put in our program in this church to give out one tract per day, at least. Yes, that's what we have proposed for our members to do. So my question is this, are we sharing the gospel as we should be sharing? Is the tract so heavy that we can't carry it? Is the tract too embarrassing for us to hand out? And is handing out a tract too much of a bone of contention for us to get ourselves engaged in, say, if someone were to come up and argue with us concerning the gospel. Then it's talking about Jesus. It's talking about Jesus like having our teeth pulled out. Is it like that, friends? How well have we been representing the Lord Jesus Christ? But our excuse for not representing Christ or sharing the gospel could be this. We could be saying, oh, but I'm very inadequate. I don't have the talents. I don't think I'm good enough, capable to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we ever think that way, listen to this man called D.L. Moody. You know, D.L. Moody had a very faulty education, he said, when he was young. He was not highly educated. His grammar very often was fractured, and he could not spell properly. One day after he gave his message, somebody, a very well-educated man, came up to him and said, Mr. Moody, I realize that you have made 11 grammatical errors in your sermon. 11. Mr. Moody, in a very, very gracious manner, replied, I probably did, but my early education was pretty faulty. But I'm using all the grammar that I know to serve my Savior. What about you? What about you? You have all your grammar. Then on another occasion, a man came up to Moody and said, I don't like your invitation. After you speak your gospel message, I really don't like the way you present your invitation. It is wrong to do that. Dear Moody, in a very gracious manner, replied, yeah, I appreciate what you're talking about. I also do not feel very, very comfortable in giving out invitation in that manner. I wish I know of some other ways of doing it. But what's your method? He asked. He said, I don't have one. Then D.R. Moody said, oh, then mine is better. I will use it. Friends, my point is this, whatever limitations, whatever inadequacies we may have, let us not make use of them as excuses for not serving the Lord. Let us think of this grace, the grace that He has given to us in saving us out of darkness into His marvelous light, in sparing us from the eternal damnation, saving us out of eternal damnation, and giving us everlasting life, and making us sons and daughters of God, and making us heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the most reasonable thing for us to do, my dear friends, is to adopt this motto that Paul had. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That must be our motto. Now let me move on to my next point. It is Jesus, of whom we are called. We are called. Now verse 6 and verse 7 of Romans chapter 1. Verse 6 says, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the believers in Rome were like other believers in the Roman Empire. Yes, they were called of God, like us. All of us who have become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have been called of God. Now my question is this, how was the church in Rome founded? How was the church in Rome founded? Now, that church was surely not founded by the Apostle Paul. Paul said it in verses 9 to 11, chapter 1, I read for you. Chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. For God is my witness, Paul says, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer. Paul had been praying for this church. And verse 10, making requests, if by any means now at last I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Which means he never went to that place before. He was praying that the Lord willing he would be able to make it to the city of Rome. Verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end it may be established. Paul was very, very keen to go there to establish them in the faith. So Paul was not the one who founded the church. Some people say it was Peter. The Roman Catholic Church says that it was Peter who founded the church in Rome. But friends, Peter didn't found the church. Now we know that for a fact because if you were to look into the last chapter of the book of Romans, as I said before, you find two lists of names. The one list of names comprises the names of the recipient of this letter from Paul. So Paul named all the names, the members of the church. They are, of course, the leaders in the church. And then Paul, in the next list, enumerated the names of all those who were sending greetings to the church in Rome. Right? So recipients, among recipients, Peter's name was not mentioned. Among those who were sending greetings, Peter's name was not mentioned. So Peter was not the founder of that church. But more importantly, or more significantly, Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verse 20, I'd like us to look at that verse. Romans 15, verse 20, but keep your finger at Romans 1. Romans 15, verse 20. Romans 15, verse 20. Alright, I read this verse for you. Paul says, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." That was Paul's policy. If the church was founded by somebody else, Paul would not go there to minister. Now, if the church was founded by Peter, then Paul would not go there to minister. So obviously, Peter didn't found the church. So how was this church formed? How? Now, this is a conjecture, all right? I remind you, it's a conjecture. A most probable situation, but may not be the case, all right? This church was probably founded by Roman Jews who had gathered in the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the Pentecost when Peter and his fellow apostles preached. Remember that Pentecost? Probably. Now, I say that because if you look at Acts chapter 2, verses 9 to 10, you would find that among those who congregated in the city of Jerusalem were Jews from Rome. All right, Acts chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Acts chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Okay, let me read you the Jews, the various kinds of Jews that came from the Roman Empire to the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. Verse 9, Parthians, they were Jews. Medes, Jews. Elamites, they were Jews. Alright, they were Jews that spoke those kinds of dialects or languages. And the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, in Pontus, and Asia. Asia would be Asia Minor or modern Turkey. Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene. And what? Strangers of Rome. Jews and proselytes. Jews and proselytes. Proselytes would be Gentiles who converted to the Jewish religion. So there were visitors from Rome. Jews from Rome who went to the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. Now, 53 days earlier, before the Feast of Pentecost, was the Feast of the Passover. Now the Jews would go to the city of Jerusalem to celebrate three feasts per year. Feast number one would be the Feast of Passover. Feast number two will be the Feast of Pentecost. Feast number three will be the Feast of Tabernacles. So three feasts in a year. So 53 days earlier, before the celebration of the Feast of Pentecost, they celebrated the Feast of Passover. And that was when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. So they could have witnessed the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, or at least heard about his crucifixion. And then three days later, they heard these rumors. Yes, the body of Jesus Christ had disappeared, and his disciples had what? Stolen his body. Alright, stolen his body away. And that was what they heard. Alright, but 53 days later, when they went home and revisited the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, there were these disciples of Jesus standing right in front of them, preaching to them. What was the subject? The subject was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. These disciples claimed that they had seen the risen Lord. They had witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Suddenly it dawned on these Jews, including those from Rome. Yes, what they said could be true. Look at these disciples. 53 days or 54 days earlier, on that Thursday night when Jesus was arrested, what happened to them? All of them ran. They fled. But today they are standing right in front of us preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, preaching his resurrection. How could they have stolen his body away? If they had stolen his body away, they would not have the courage to stand in front of them to preach. But they did. So that was good proof that Jesus did rise up from the dead. And so many of the Jews on the day of Pentecost, moved by the Holy Spirit, were pricked in their hearts, and they came to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Roman Jews included. And so they went back to the city of Rome. And it could be they who started the church in the city of Rome. Yes. Now, let me ask you this question. What would we do? What would we do if we were among the Roman Jews that were converted at, in the city of Jerusalem at Pentecost and then went back to the city of Rome? What would we do? Would we do the same thing as the Roman Jews did if we were among them? Would we? Would we be zealous enough to commit ourselves to start a church? Now, my dear friends, we have all received the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, haven't we? We have believed and we have come to, we have received and we have come to believe. Everywhere we go, if there are gospel opportunities for us to seize, will we seize these opportunities? Now, for example, in the office, if there is an opportunity for you to start a Bible study group, would you do it? Or if there is an opportunity for you to start a prayer group, would you do it? Or if there is an opportunity for you to go visitation to encourage people in the faith, would you do it? Or let's say, if you are sent interstate, or if you are sent overseas, and the place that you are sent to doesn't have a Bible-believing church, or no churches at all, would you commit yourself to say, Lord, I'll start a family worship. I'll worship you from the home, in the home. I'll start a worship here. Would you make that commitment? My dear friends, I pray that by the Lord's grace, that all of us would make that kind of commitment. Then, verse 7, to all that are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let us understand that these Christians who were saved at Pentecost, it was not at Pentecost that they were called. No, they were called from eternity past. Yes, the calling involved God's election of them. Now let us understand that God didn't elect them because God saw some good in them, or that God saw that there was a potential for them to become good, and so God elected them. No, God elected them simply out of the good pleasure of His will. That's all, my dear friends. And then we read that the folks in Rome were beloved of God. In other words, God loved them. Now, why did God elect them? Now, God elected them because He loved them. I ask you this question. Yes, why did God love them? We say God elected them because He loved them. Okay. Why did God love them? What's the answer? The answer is simply this. God loved them because He loved them. That's all. That's the answer, my dear friends. Why did God love us? God loved us because He loved us. He loves us in spite of the fact that we oppose Him. He loved us in spite of the fact that He knew that we were going to oppose Him. He knew that we were going to be His enemies. Yet He loved us. You want to know how much He loves us? He loves us so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. We hurt Him. We were His enemies. Yet He did that for us. Now this illustration given by this man, Donald Gray Barnhouse, might help us appreciate a little better the meaning of God's love. Now, Donald Gray Barnhouse was a great preacher of the earlier part of the 20th century. And he said this, and this was a fictitious story told by him. He said there was this young Frenchman who was very, very wayward. The mother loved him very, very dearly. But this wayward Frenchman fell in love with an immoral French woman. Wicked, immoral French woman. Of course, the mother didn't like it. The mother wanted to separate this son of hers from that wretched woman. Now, this woman, young woman, of course, was very, very angry with the mother of this man. And he railed at him and accused him of not loving him enough, or loving her enough. So one day this young Frenchman got drunk, and in his intoxicated condition went to the mother's house. And you know what he did? He killed the mother. And having killed the mother, he dug out her heart. The whole purpose was to show the heart to his her girlfriend, that he loved her very much. Then as he was running out through the door, he fell down. And that bleeding heart fell out of his hands. And that bleeding heart cried out to him, "Son, are you hurt? Son, are you hurt?" Now that's the kind of love that God has for us. Yes, we hurt him. Yes, we were his enemies. It was our sins who nailed him to the cross. Yet he is very, very concerned about our salvation. He is not willing that any should perish, but that we should all come to repentance. That's how much he loved us. Now the Lord be praised. We are worshipping a risen Savior, not a dead Savior. One day we will rise up bodily with him. But today, if we are in Christ, we have risen spiritually with him. And if we have risen spiritually with him, then we must yield our body to him. And along with the body, of course, we must yield the members of our body to him. Our mind, our eyes, our ears, our nose, our hands, our feet, our tongue. We must yield ourselves to him, and we must be willing to present our bodies as living sacrifices unto him. And this Jesus of the gospel has given us what? Grace and ambassadorship. He gave Paul grace and apostleship, but he definitely gives us grace and ambassadorship. What do we deserve? We deserve eternal hell, eternal damnation. But he has set us free from the shackles of sin. He has delivered us from the damnation of eternal hell. He has made us to be his children, made us to be as and joined as with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has put on us the garment of a prince or a princess, so that one day when he comes again, we will be ruling with him. Let Paul be our example. Having received the grace from the Lord, let us serve him with every ounce of strength. And let this motto be ours: for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Then we have been elected, called to be the Lord's very own. And as we said, we were elected not because God saw some good in us, or God saw that we were going to become good. He simply elected us out of the good pleasure of his will. And he elected us because he loved us. And why did he love us? He loved us because he loved us. And he loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. Yes, before we came to trust in him, we were his enemies. We might even have hated him. But he died for us. And if you have not trusted in him yet, my dear friends, why don't you come and believe in him as Lord and Savior today? Yes, that is the only reasonable response. He gave his life for you. What have you given for him, if you are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Friends, I trust that today you will not reject the love of the one true living God. If you are outside the kingdom of God, I pray that you will come to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of the gospel. We thank you that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ declared that Jesus is truly the Son of God. And we thank you that because he rose up from the dead, all the promises and all the claims that he made concerning himself are absolutely true. And today, O Lord God, as we consider the truth that you have chosen us, elected us out of your love for us, in spite of the fact that we deserve the exact opposite we thank you that you have given yourself for us to save us. We pray, O Lord God, for those who have not known you as Lord and Savior yet, we pray that your Holy Spirit may speak to them and cause them to come to believe in you today. And we pray for all of us here who have trusted in you, that we may be willing to yield ourselves, the members of our bodies, as instruments of righteousness for you to make use of. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.